So Colossians 2, before we get into Paul's words this morning, I wanted to back up a little bit and just revisit Paul and his ministry. You'll recall perhaps that Paul travels from city to city to city preaching about Jesus. And every time he comes to a new city, he follows the same pattern. He enters the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, and he begins to teach and he begins to preach and he tells them about Jesus, the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. And some of the Jews respond favorably and some of them don't. And eventually he seems to always get kicked out. They ask him to leave, and he leaves the synagogue, and he goes out somewhere into the city, somewhere into the town, and he continues to teach. He's spoken to the Jews, and now he says, it's time for me to speak to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And so he teaches and he preaches out in the city, and people respond to the message. And he takes all of these new Christians, and he forms a church, and he plants a church in the city, and then he leaves. And he goes on to the next city. And he does this city after city after town after town. And a few of these cities stick out in our minds. If I were to ask you, where did Paul travel? Where did Paul preach? Many of you would be able to tell me certain cities because there were letters written to those churches and we have them in the Bible. Corinthians, Thessalonians, these cities that Paul went to. Some of us might recall some other cities because they were major cities of the day, like Athens. But there are a few places that Paul went to that he did not write a letter to. And they weren't major cities, and yet they still stick out in our minds. One of them would be Berea. Perhaps you've heard the word Berean. All right, now, you may not know where that word comes from, but there was a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, that may still be in business, but probably not much, called the Berean Bookstore. There are also Berean Study Bibles. Or there are churches that are the Berean Church of something or other. And this word Berean has lived through the ages. And yet in Scripture, there are only 6 verses dedicated to Paul's visit to Berea. But something unique happened there. And so I wanted to read the first 3 verses of these 6 this morning. They're found in Acts chapter 17. And it says, as soon as it was night, the believers in Thessalonica sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. When arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So Paul goes into Berea, he preaches this message about Jesus, and something interesting happens. Because this group of Jews, they don't take Paul's message at face value. They basically look at him and say, okay, you say Jesus is the Messiah. You claim this is from Scripture, that these prophecies are in the Old Testament, but we want to see for ourselves. And so each day they listen to Paul preach and teach, and each afternoon and evening they open their Bibles and they dig in and say, let me see if what Paul said is accurate. Let me make sure it's true. So we're not going to take Paul's words at 100% accuracy. We want to prove to ourselves, we want to verify for ourselves what he's saying. And because they dig into Scripture, they come to faith and a new church is born. And the Bereans are commended because they wouldn't just accept anyone's teaching. They wouldn't just say, oh, because so-and-so said it, it must be true. They wanted to make sure that they themselves checked God's word and validated at the source. And so Paul goes to Berea and this all happens and then he leaves Berea. And 2 chapters later in the book of Acts, he comes to Ephesus. And we've talked about this. He's at Ephesus, he's teaching, and a guy named Epaphras shows up. Epaphras is on like a vacation from home, and he hears the message of Jesus. He becomes a Christian, and he goes home to the city of Colossae, where he shares the message of Jesus. And because of his work, because of his willingness to speak and share the love of Jesus with his friends and neighbors, a church is born. But after this church starts in Colossae, these visitors come. We don't know who they were. We don't know what exactly they were saying, but certain people came, and they started speaking, and they started teaching. And it was just a little different. And so the Colossian church was struggling to say, is this true? Is this accurate? And so they eventually wrote Paul a letter saying, hey, Paul, we need you to validate this. We're trying to figure out the truth of what's being said. And so they appeal to Paul, and Paul writes them a letter. We now have the book of Colossians. And he doesn't come out and say it directly in the letter, but I think he implies it. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he says, I think he's implying, you're being like the Bereans. You're digging in. This is a good thing. Colossians 2, verse 4 is where we're going to pick up this morning. And Paul's writing to the church, and he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ Jesus. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceitful philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. What is he saying? I think he's saying, hey guys, someone is teaching you something. Someone has shown up in your city, has come to your church, and they're teaching you something that sounds good, but it doesn't quite fit. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be taken captive by this hollow philosophy, by this hollow idea. It sounds good, but it's an empty teaching. Now, we don't know what this teaching was. We talked about this the first week of the series. It's interesting, we don't know what the wrong teaching was. He never tells us. But we know that it wasn't truth. And the church knew something was wrong. They knew something was off. It sounded good, whatever it was. It sounded persuasive, but they said, we want to double check. We're not going to take this for face value. And Paul praises them. He says, I am so thankful that you are disciplined, that you are firm in your faith. And I think if we really analyze this a bit, that the Colossians were struggling with the same thing that we do today. If we give someone a fancy degree, a doctorate of something or other, or we give them a large platform to speak from with thousands of people listening, we assume that that person must be correct. They must know what they're talking about. And it's so easy for us to listen to someone speak and go, clearly they know what they're talking about because so many people are listening. Clearly they know what they're talking about because they have all these fancy degrees behind their name. But we often know that that's not true. We live in this era where the catchphrase is fake news, where you can go onto social media and you can scroll through Facebook and you can see these articles about what's happening in the world or these articles about some factual thing, and everything can look good. And so much like the Colossians, I think we need to be mindful to dig in and say, wait, I want to make sure I know what is truth. And so for both the Colossians and for us today, we need to take caution to stay in line with the truth of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. And I think this is the foundation of Paul's message. He says, you need to make sure you know who Jesus is and who you are in Christ. And over the last several weeks, Paul's been looking at this. He says, this is who you were. You were captives. You were slaves to sin. Now you are free. You are rescued. You were enemies of God, now you are reconciled. He's been talking for the last chapter about this is who we were and who we are in Christ, and we have to come back to that. Anytime there's a question of something, we say, wait, who are we and who is Jesus? And that's my starting point. In the midst of that section talking about don't be deceived, verse 6 and 7, Paul says this. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. He says, yeah, you receive Jesus as Lord. That is the first step. That is a great step, but it's not the only step. You now have to live your life in him. And if you look at these verses, he actually kind of paints this picture of a spiritual tree. He says, your spiritual lives are like a tree. He talks about being rooted in Christ. He talks about being built up and growing, that your trunk and your branches are growing and building out. And he talks about overflowing with thankfulness, that your leaves and your fruit are growing and overflowing. And so I thought this week a little bit about trees and how they relate to our spiritual lives as this picture. Then I realized as I thought about different trees that I've lived around that I have a love-hate relationship with trees. I love trees until I don't. So a few examples that I think kind of draw out what Paul's teaching us here. A few weeks ago, I talked to you about the tree in my neighbor's backyard. We share a backyard, and he had this very tall, lush pine tree. It looked great. The needles were full. It was always green. It was really tall. And then when a bad storm came, when suffering hit it, it had no roots and it fell. And we lost power for 30 hours because it fell on the power line. But what I think we see here, Paul says we need to be rooted in Christ. We can't see the roots of a tree. Every now and then they poke up a little bit, but we really don't see them. If you look at the person next to you or behind you, you can't see their relationship with Jesus. Just by looking at them sitting here this morning, I don't know what your relationship is. I hope you have a deep, rooted relationship with Jesus, but I can't see it. And Paul says, you are rooted in Christ. We all have this relationship with Jesus that's not apparently visible to people, but if it's not there, our faith will fall. In Matthew 23, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, these religious leaders of his day who looked good. They went through all the motions of doing the right things, and yet they had no roots. They weren't grounded in Christ. They weren't grounded in God. They said, we're going through the motions, but there's no unseen aspects of our faith. There's no deep relationship. And Jesus says, these Pharisees are not going to survive. He says, if you don't have roots in Jesus, you will fall no matter what you do in life. Paul goes on to talk about this being built up and growing in Jesus. A few years ago, we had the house we lived in, there was a tree stump. The tree had been cut down years before we moved in. The tree should have been gone, and yet the root system remained. And these roots would spread through the yard, and they would send up little shoots. And so as I was mowing, they'd clog up my mower, they would trip me up, and I'm going, there's no tree here, and yet I'm still struggling with the tree. Because some of us try to live our lives of faith. I believe in Jesus, I am rooted in Jesus, but you know, I don't have to grow in my faith. I don't have to build up my faith. There doesn't necessarily have to be some visible sign of my faith. It's between Jesus and I. And yet Paul says, you are rooted in Christ, but you still have to build up and grow in Christ. There has to be some kind of visible display of your faith. Not that you earn something because of that, but because it shows your roots. You can't just sit at home in a closet and pray and think that's enough. Paul says you're rooted in Christ and you're growing and building up in him. In the book of James, he talks about faith. He says, you have faith, great, but show me your faith without your works. Not that your works save you, not that your works earn you credit, but if you have faith, but you do nothing, do you really have faith? James goes so far to say that faith without works, faith without doing something, is dead. And so Paul says, yes, you're rooted in Christ. You have faith in Christ, you root in him, but you have to grow up. There has to be a visible display that says, this is who I am in Christ as I live out my life. Now, at our house, this morning, actually, I was up super early for whatever unknown reason, so I was sitting there watching some television, and I looked out the window into the house on the west side of our house, and there's this tall tree that's been there for a long time. It's been there for longer than we've lived there for the last year, and I'm sure it has a great root system. The tree is very tall, but the leaves are all brown. Now, during the winter, I thought that was fine. Now that we're into the summer, we've come through spring, the leaves are still brown. And I realize that tree is dead. And I'm a little worried about it falling on my house. And there's more power lines there too, so we're probably going to lose power again at some point. And I look at this tree and I go, everything about this tree is fine. From appearance's sake, it has roots, it's got a trunk, it's got branches, but all of a sudden it's not producing leaves, it's not producing fruit. And Paul says, you are rooted in Christ. You're being built up and growing in him. And then there are these leaves of thankfulness. That because we live in Jesus and we live our lives from going through all the things he calls us to do, we are producing good spiritual fruit. We think of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest. And we say, if we're not producing fruit, the tree is dying. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this very thing. He says, every tree that doesn't produce fruit is cut down. This tree next to my house can look super healthy until you look up and say, there's no fruit coming. There are no leaves coming. That tree is dying. And if my neighbor doesn't cut it down soon, it's going to fall on my house. And Paul gives us this image. He says, you start, you receive Christ, but then there's more. You root yourself in him. You grow in him. You produce spiritual fruit. All this to say, you have to continually come back to Christ. He says, you want to understand the answers to your questions is this. Faith starts with Jesus. You receive Jesus. Faith continues in Christ. You live your life in him, being rooted and growing in him. And faith ends in Jesus. There is nothing else but Jesus. We can't do it without him. You can't live a life for God without Jesus. You can't do it with anything but him. There is nothing that will fulfill you spiritually other than Jesus. And Jesus himself said this in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul writes to the Colossians and says, you want to understand what the truth is and who Jesus is and who you are? You start in Jesus, you continue in Jesus, you end in Jesus. That's it. He goes on, though, to say there's a reason that Jesus is it. It's because Jesus has it all. He continues in Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. We see Paul here returning to his favorite theme so far. He says, just in case you forgot already, the fullness of God, the fullness of deity, the entirety of God is in Jesus. He's already reminded us in the first chapter that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that Jesus is preeminent, he is supreme, that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. This is the fourth time in the first chapter and a half of this letter that Paul is referencing this idea. You need to know Jesus is God. The fullness, the entirety of God is in Jesus. But in this case, he adds something new to the equation. He says, Jesus is God. The fullness of God is in Jesus. And in Christ, we have been brought to this fullness. Because of Jesus, we can come to God. It's not that we are God. When you read this really quickly and we see that Jesus has brought us to the fullness of God, I go, ooh, does that mean I get to be God? And the answer is no. But he says we have direct access to God. We have direct access to the power of God because we've been brought to the fullness of God in Christ. Not through my own goodness, not by my strength, not by anything I do or say, but because I am in Christ. The assumption by biblical scholars, as they look at the book of Colossians, they assume that the false teachings had something to do with getting access to God. Something to do with going to a deeper or a higher level. Like I could build up and achieve something greater in my relationship. Some way obtaining this fullness, this access to God on my own. There are certain words and phrases in the Greek that kind of imply this in the way that Paul phrases things. But for us, the important point is to understand that there is nothing. There is no teaching, no super spiritual knowledge, no procedure or practice that can be done to access God more. To access God at all, other than being in Christ. That it is Jesus who brings us to this fullness. And in Christ, we have a relationship with God, the fullness of God, not just a part of God, not just some aspect of God, but the fullness of God is available to us in Christ Jesus. We see this spoken of again in Hebrews 4. Last week, we looked at Hebrews a little bit and said, this is a sermon of the early church. And in this sermon, the writer said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The writer of Hebrews says, look, we can come before God with confidence. We can come into a relationship with God boldly because Jesus has gone before us, because Jesus has brought us into this relationship. In a very simplistic way, I think we could look at this like going to a concert. You go to a concert, most people are going to go online, they're going to buy their tickets. And they go into the auditorium, into the arena, and they sit in their seat, and they experience the show. And after the concert, they go to their friends and say, hey, I really enjoyed that concert. I got to see so-and-so live on stage, and I got to experience them. But there are a few people who say, that's not good enough for me. I don't want to just sit in the audience. I'm going to pay some extra so I can get this backstage pass. So after the concert, after everyone's experienced this artist, I get to go backstage and I get to meet them for a whopping 30 seconds. And they're going to sign some picture I brought, and I'm going to have a conversation with them. And look how I got to experience that person. Look at the access I had. But then there are a few select few who say, well, I kind of know the artist. I know the celebrity. And so they sent me the all access pass. I have this pass thing I wear, and I can go anywhere I want. I can sit out in the audience, and I can experience the concert. I can go backstage afterwards. I can go into the dressing room if I want, because I have this all-access pass. They don't just see the celebrity perform. They don't just get to talk to them for a few seconds. They can go anywhere because they have an all-access pass. And I think this is kind of what Paul is referencing here. Is in Christ, because of what Jesus has done, he has brought us this all-access pass to come to God. Both in eternity, but also now. Today, we can come to God in a fullness of Christ, in the fullness of a relationship, and say, God, I have an all-access pass. I can talk to you. I know you care about me. Let's live life together. Now, the question is, how in the world did we acquire this all-access pass? How did I get such a privilege? And if you've been paying attention through this series, you know the answer already is that we didn't acquire it. We didn't achieve it on our own. It's a gift from God. That God welcomes us into this relationship through Christ. But we do kind of wonder, well, how does that work? And Paul goes on in this next section to talk about or use four different illustrations to kind of show us the how of this fullness, the how of this access. So here are four illustrations he gives us. The first one is in Colossians 2, verse 11. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. First example he gives us is circumcision. Last week, we looked at briefly the story of Abraham. God called Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave his family, to leave his comforts, and say, hey, follow me, go where I tell you to go, and I will make you a great nation, and good things will happen because of you. In the midst of his calling, he looks at Abraham, and he says, I'm going to give you a sign. All of your children, all of your household, all of your descendants, I want them to be circumcised. And this will be a symbol of who you are. It will be a symbol that your family belongs to me, that your family is my chosen people, that your family is set apart, that your family has a special access to me, that I am their God and they are my people. And Paul explains to us that in Christ, we also have been circumcised. Not physically, not by human hands, he says, but spiritually, by Christ. And what was cut off was not a physical part of ourselves, but he says, our whole self ruled by flesh. In the Greek, this word for flesh is sarx, and it refers most times to the sinful state of humanity, our sin nature, that part of us that has been inherited from Adam and Eve that is in opposition to God's Spirit. And Paul says that part of us, our sin nature, has been cut off. It has been circumcised in Christ. Our inherent sin nature that perpetually separates us from having a relationship with God, this thing that pulls us apart from God, Paul says Jesus comes in and he spiritually removes it. That we have been spiritually circumcised so that we can come into a relationship, that we can come and have access to God. He says, you want to understand how this all access thing works? It's because Jesus has spiritually circumcised you. Your sin nature has been removed in Christ. He goes on in verse 12 with the second illustration. He says, you have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Before Jesus ascends to heaven after his resurrection, he calls his disciples together and says, hey, go and make disciples. Go and preach and tell people who I am, and then baptize them in my name. As a church, baptism is this thing that we are called to do. this thing where we come in front of the church and we get wet in front of people. But it means something. It's a public proclamation of your faith. It's publicly proclaiming, I know that Jesus is my Savior, that I am in Christ. It's a public proclamation that my faith tree is growing, that I'm rooted and I'm growing. But it also means something more. It's also symbolically connecting us to Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul says, when you go into the water, you go into the water like Jesus went into the grave. You die to your sin. You die to yourself. And when you come up out of the water, you're made alive in Christ. You have new life in Jesus. You have new access because of Jesus. This isn't just some spectacle that we do because, oh, it's something that the Bible says we should do. It has meaning. It has purpose. It's both a proclamation and a physical reminder of what Christ did for you. That you have died and come to life in Jesus. You have new life and new access. And so it's why I get so excited when we have baptism. And next Sunday we have two baptisms. And I'm looking forward to getting wet in church. Not because I get to jump in a pool of water, which will be really nice on a 100-degree day like today, but because there's something happening. Because people are professing their faith and saying, I remember who I am in Christ. So as a side note this morning, as we think about next week, some of you in here may be in Christ. You may have received a relationship with Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. You have been spiritually circumcised in Christ. But you say, you know what? I've never actually done that baptism thing. Paul says this is a physical reminder, a symbolic way to remember how you have access to God in Christ. And so if you're here this morning, you say, I've never been baptized, but I know who I am in Christ. I would love to talk to you this week about taking that next step of obedience and joining two others who have chosen to be baptized. Because it's a great way to remember who you are and what Christ has done for you. And so Paul says baptism is this visible reminder of who you are in Christ and what Christ has done. He goes on for his third illustration. At the second half of verse 13, he continues, he says, Jesus forgave us our sins, all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. As a kid, there was something exciting about going to the mailbox. Not very often, but occasionally, I would go to the mailbox and there would be something for me. Birthday card, a Christmas card. There was something exciting about opening the mailbox and looking to see what mail came. I'm sure many of you experienced that. But as adults, it's a little different. Because who sends cards anymore? But we go to the mailbox and we dread opening it. Because there are going to be bills in there. And some days there's one and some days there's 10. And that walk back into your house carrying that stack of bills is just dreadful. Especially if you're in a financial situation where you don't know how you're going to pay them. Say, I really don't enjoy this experience. Bills are binding. They prove that you have an outstanding debt. They're legally binding. And that hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. In Paul's day, there were also bills. These legal declarations of one's debt. And he says, our sin, our misalignment with God stands as a spiritual bill, as a spiritual debt. Paul uses this illustration of debt to proclaim that Christ took our bills, took our debt, and he nailed it to the cross. He says, Jesus has paid your debt. And spiritually speaking, you are debt-free in Christ. Now, can you imagine going to your mailbox this week and knowing every day when you open the mailbox that every bill you find has already been paid. Knowing that you are debt-free, the mortgage is paid, the electric bill is paid, you owe nothing to no one. Wouldn't that just fill you with this sense of joy? I am debt-free forever, and I can live the way I want to live with my resources because I don't have bills. And Paul says, take that joy and multiply it by a ton. Because in Christ, you are spiritually debt-free. You are not separated from God anymore. You have access to God. You can come to the fullness of God because Jesus paid the debt that you could never pay. He gave his life and nailed your debt to the cross. He says you can look at this access as a debt that has been paid. You are debt free in Christ. And then he goes to the fourth illustration in Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When you and I stand before God one day, Satan would love to see our sins held against us. He would love to see us condemned by our sins. He would love to deny our access to the fullness of God because of who we are as sinful human beings. And yet Paul says our enemy has been disarmed. Christ has triumphed already at the cross. Yes, there's still a spiritual battle raging in the world around us today. Yes, we still have to choose how we will live and what we will do. But the weapon of our enemy, of Satan and his demons, the weapon has been taken away. Jesus has stolen their weapon. He has deprived it. We are rescued, redeemed, and reconciled in Christ at the cross. In Romans 8:1, Paul says, there is now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have already been brought into that fullness with God. In Colossians chapter 1, we looked at it. Paul said, we are holy. We are blameless in God's sight because of Jesus. There is no condemnation because Satan has been stripped of his weapon at the cross. The charges that Satan would love to see held against us have been cut off in spiritual circumcision. They have died in baptism with Christ as we were raised anew. They were nailed to the cross and paid for in full. And now our enemy has been deprived of anything to hold against us. And so we come into the second chapter of Colossians, and Paul declares once again that Jesus is the fullness of God. That Jesus is God in his entirety. And then he adds that you and I have been brought to this fullness. That we can have this all access pass to a relationship with God. He illustrates, he says, our sin nature can be cut off in this spiritual circumcision. We can die to our old ways and be raised to life in Christ, symbolized through baptism. Our spiritual debt can be wiped clean as Jesus nails it to the cross and our enemy is stripped of his weapons. He can no longer condemn us. And all of this is accomplished by Christ. There's no mysterious way you need to discover. There's no spiritual practice or steps you need to take to connect with God. There are no levels of relationship, levels of intimacy with God. Paul says, in Christ, it's either nothing or it's fullness. And Christ has brought you to this fullness. There is simply Jesus who brings you into the fullness of God. The Colossians write to Paul and say, there's something being taught. There's something we don't quite understand. Help us understand. And Paul says, in Christ. You start in Christ. You grow in Christ. It's in Christ you experience God. There is nothing more than that. There is nothing else. And so the question this morning is, where do we go from here? Paul's thrown a lot of stuff into these few verses, and I'm not sure where you're at this morning. But perhaps as you listen to Paul's words and he talks about being diligent and not being taken captive by hollow teaching, perhaps you realize it's time for you to dig into God's word on your own, to find out what God actually says in Scripture. It's great that you listen to what I say every week, and I do hope that what I say is true, and I spend time throughout the week trying to make sure that what I'm speaking is truth from Scripture, but you should never take what I say at face value. I hope you can, but you shouldn't. Perhaps this week it's time to open your Bible and dig into God's Word yourself and say, I want to make sure that what he said was true. I need to make sure that I'm not just taking this teaching as accurate. He could be crazy. My family thinks I am some days. But maybe it's time for you to dig in a little bit more. Maybe this morning you're saying, you know, I listened to this illustration of this spiritual life through a tree, and you realize that there's a part of your tree that's struggling. Maybe it's time for you to put down deeper roots. You say, maybe I'm going through the motions of coming to church and living a life of faith, but I have no roots. How do I experience Jesus more? Or maybe you have roots, but there's no growth, there's no branches. I don't know where you're at, but I would say, maybe this week you need to sit outside and look at a tree and go, Jesus, show me where I'm lacking. Show me how I need to grow in you. Maybe this morning you're here and you're going, you know, this idea of having fullness of God through Christ is interesting, because for all my life, my goal has been to find God and access him on my own, to earn that favor, and to realize this morning that you can't do that. You can't find a full relationship with God because you tried hard enough. It's only in Christ. And so I don't know where you're at this morning or what God is speaking on your heart. And there's so many things that Paul shared with us in these verses. But my hope and my prayer is that God would be speaking to you and say, there's something you need to do. Not to earn favor, but there's something you have to do to go deeper. There's something you need to read or process through or pray over or let God speak to you to say, I can live so much more fully for God because Christ has brought me into a relationship. Paul says, you want to know all the answers to your questions you're asking me? It's in Christ. A relationship starts in Jesus, it continues in Jesus, and it ends in Jesus in eternity. And that's where Paul brings us today. Find the fullness of God in Christ and live out your life from there. That's everything, and that's all of it. Let's pray. God, this morning, we are coming from 100 different places. We each live a life that has taken us on a journey, and some of us are just confused. Some of us are wandering, and some of us are struggling. But Paul reminds us in this letter to the Colossians that we find the fullness of God, our full access of a relationship in Christ. And so, God, I pray that if nothing else this morning, you would draw our hearts to Jesus, that you would show us how to be rooted in Christ, how to be growing in Christ, how to be producing spiritual fruit in Christ as your Spirit enables us. God, that we wouldn't walk away this morning thinking, oh, that was a good sermon, that was something nice to hear, but you would challenge us to dig into your word, to dig into a relationship and say, I want more. I want the fullness that you offer me in Christ. So God, this morning we just seek you. We thank you that Jesus has brought us to that fullness. Even if we're not aware of it yet, we know that we have a relationship with you because of Jesus. Help us to know that and to live that. Amen.